With that, we're going to be continuing our series, and I get the chance to wrap up the Book of Ruth, which is high pressure. You know, it has to be something really good because, you know, we've looked at Ruth and Boaz this whole time, and now we want to think about, actually, God, what is this whole book about? What has this whole journey been about? Why is Ruth, the Book of Ruth, in the Bible? Like, why does this girl who's a foreigner, who was from Moab, why does she get to be in the Bible? With that, we will do similar to what Ben did last week, which is kind of recap what's happened so far. And we start with Ruth chapter 1. And I introduced the series and was talking about how Naomi and her family, her husband, they moved to Moab, which wasn't exactly the favorite place for Jewish people to go to, but because there was a famine, they went there. And their time there actually was full of heartbreak. She lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and there was basically just three women kind of living there, three widows. And then they made this choice. Naomi said, oh, the life is so bitter. God has been so bad to me. I'm just going to go back to Bethlehem, actually, where they were kind of from, back to the tribe of Judah. So she's heading back, and Naomi says to her two daughters, no, you guys don't come along with me. It's not worth it. My life is so bad. Hotama. So instead, they are like, Orpah said, you're right. Your life is hotama. I'm going to stay with my parents because they're still here. And Ruth was like, no, anywhere you go, Naomi, mother-in-law, I will go with you. And so she went back and she joined the Israelites. Chapter 2, Ansi picked up on this. And this is where Naomi was like, okay, well, we have no money, no food. We have this bit of land, but you have to get some food. So follow, go out into the fields and follow after people, called gleaning. And you're kind of picking up the scraps, the leftovers. And during this time, in this, she meets the guy, boy meets girl, or in this case, boy sees girl in field and says, who's that girl? And he's picking up the stuff, and Boaz is very nice and kind boss, and he's like, oh, this strange foreign woman is picking up stuff, but he's very gracious to her and says, you know, well, leave more behind. Come, stay here. Don't go elsewhere. It might be more dangerous. And there's this kind of moment of protection and covering that Boaz gives over this foreigner, this kind of widow that has nothing really left. Chapter 3, and this is last week, Ben picked it up, and then this is where Naomi was like, actually, I think there might be something there that wasn't there before. And she's like, okay, well, there's only one way to see if this is going to flourish into something more wonderful and beautiful. And he's like, okay, well, this is what you do, Ruth. Go to the threshing floor. And Ben, I want to say, oh, Ben, you can't see him. Should be easy. Oh, he's upstairs. That's why I can't see him. Ben said, oh, actually, the threshing floor was very interesting. That's where you go up and you throw stuff in the air, and then the seeds come back and you can pick stuff up. And this is where he's staying. I said, oh, I didn't know that. And Ruth goes there, and after Boaz is threshed and he's lying there on the floor, she lies at his feet like a servant, and then she uncovers his feet. And then this is the way that you let someone know that actually you're offering yourself to be their servant. And in this case, Boaz was like, oh, really? You wanna be with me? Okay, this is cool. Let me pay you for your love for me, whatever. I'll give you six, a lot of grain. And then, just like every good Netflix series, it ends with this plot twist at the end of chapter 3, which she goes back home, and she tells her mother-in-law, oh, this is what's happened. And the mother-in-law says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but we'll settle the matter today. And then the credits roll, and you're like, oh, gotta wait till next week to find out what happens. Well, you're in luck, because next week has it arrived. Now we are in chapter 4, and we last left them with this moment of like, is Boaz gonna marry Ruth? What's going to happen? Is it gonna end in a happy kind of moment? This is what we've been leading to. And Ben kept saying, Bert will talk about Kinsman Redeemer next week, and I will talk about that. And here we are. And so I want to pick up from chapter 4, and we'll just read the passage out, and I'll walk you guys through it a little bit. Chapter 4 begins like this. Meanwhile, so perfectly, just like every good Netflix series, immediately picks up from where they last left off. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. So how fortuitous. I will point out the version that I'm using is actually the NIV, and it's the more recent translation of the NIV. And actually, the term that they use there is actually guardian redeemer. In the ESV, they just use straight up redeemer. In the King James Version, and the closer to the original Greek, is actually the idea of kinsman redeemer. So I changed it from guardian redeemer to kinsman redeemer because, and I'll draw this out later, why kinsman redeemer is a far, far, far better explanation of what it is. I know why they removed it, because we don't have kinsmen anymore, and then we read that, we just think kingsmen, and so it's not really the same thing. But and I'll explain why kinsmen is so precious, and actually, I think in particular for our culture, we will understand this term better than a Western culture. So we'll look at this a little bit more. And then he sees, okay, so what's happening here is Boaz goes to the town gate, where all the kind of officials are, and he's waiting for this guy to pass by, this kinsman redeemer, the guy who is next in line to get the land. Okay, so here it goes. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." Well, Boaz really tells them what to do. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." So again, he's pitching it. This is a piece of land. Naomi owns it. She's the widow. She's come back. Widows actually don't really have a lot of property rights. They can have ownership of it, but it's not the same as a man having ownership of it. So they actually need to find a man to actually claim and to be able to work the field. So this is the awkward part. Women back then, they're not really have any status. They're actually just like property. In fact, they might have the title to the property, but they don't actually have the power over it. You'll see this as it goes on. Right, so, and then Boaz says, "I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders, my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." So he's really saying, you know, there's this piece of land. Do you want it? You're first. It is your decision whether you want it. It's up to you first to get it. Right. And then, of course, this next in line kinsman redeemer says, "Well, I will redeem it," he said, because obviously, hey, free land, whoo. Then Boaz said, "Oh, by the way, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite." Oh, it's kind of buy one, get one free sort of thing. and I like how he describes Ruth. "You also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." Again, so you see, Naomi may have the right to the land, but she has no power. The title and the name is still Elimelech, right? So there's this thing where it's like, okay, by the way, if you get this, you also have to take this girl with you. Now, obviously, there's a question. Oh, well, he can marry another person. It's fine. Just bring him into the fold, right? At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Oh, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." What does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, so think of it somewhere between Game of Thrones and a Chinese drama. Okay, so if he takes Ruth as his wife and they have a baby, then suddenly everyone fights over the inheritance. And then it becomes more jeopardized. He already has a wife. He already has some sons. So it becomes like, oh, if he marries her and then there's a second, a stepchild, whatever, then suddenly who gets what land becomes an issue. And although it should go to the oldest one, it starts getting more complicated because this land has to carry on the name of Elimelech. So it becomes where this thing where this guy's like, actually, I really like the land, but this whole marriage thing, that's really putting me off. I don't need that because I've already got my thing here happening on here. I don't need some side lady. So, and then he says, "You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." And I'm sure at this point, Boaz is, yes, Shazam. Now, there's this great moment. And this is really interesting, okay? So there's this whole parenthetical statement that shows up in the Book of Ruth. And the reason this exists is because by the time the Book of Ruth was given to other people to read, they didn't do this anymore. So it seems weird, so they have to explain what's happening here. And I love it because it's fun for us to read this like, yeah, that is a weird thing. I'm glad you guys stopped doing that. So now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. Like, it's like so awesome, right? This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. I like to imagine the first person who came up with this idea. Do we have a deal? How do we prove it? I got it. Give me your shoe. That's a great idea, and I'll give you my shoe. Dude, it's all even, all right? That's fair play. I don't know about you, but I don't want to put someone else's shoe on my foot. So you imagine the rest of the day you're like this, hobbling around on the dusty streets. Anyways, and at the end, they don't do this anymore. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal and said, swappies. He said, yeah, these are my Yeezys. And then all the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, this sounds beautiful and dramatic, but you have a feeling this is kind of what they always said at the end of something good when there's a marriage. You know, may there be many blessings. May you have many children. May your children have much honor. May honor be brought upon you and your family. It's a very kind of normal thing. I think in particular for those of us from a Eastern Asian heritage, we understand this idea of honor and family. And when people proclaim blessings over your family when you have a child, and then 100 days later you have to make all these red eggs and stuff like that. There is this whole story then that's kind of unfolded, and it's actually really interesting because actually what you're really seeing is this moment where Boaz comes and he says, I'm not next in line, but I do want this, and I want to get this kind of property. And then there's this idea of kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer, this phrase, as opposed to guardian redeemer, has more weight to it. Kinsman is family. It's not direct family, but it's still family. For those of us who have extended family, close extended family, we understand what that means. When your cousin or your uncle or your aunt, if they have some drama in their life, or if they have something bad happens to them, us, as their relatives, will give them money, will loan them money. I know I have some friends, Chinese families, one family couldn't have children. So when this family had a child, they actually gave their child to this other family so they would raise them. It sounds weird to us. We're maybe more Western in thinking. But just a couple generations ago, within Chinese families, that was normal because you wanted the honor and the line to continue. There's this thing about kinsmen, which means that there's this closeness there. In Taiwanese, it's a little bit like gakilang, same people. But deeper than that, we are closer than that. In the same way that, you know, Malaysians like to hang out with each other, or Singaporeans like to hang out with each other and make fun of the Malaysians, or China people, or BBCs like to hang out with each other, there is some closeness there. But when we talk about kinsmen, it is even deeper. It is family. It's why when you have family and something bad happens, you feel more anguish or feel more stress or there's more emotion. It's when people that you love are close to you. That's what a kinsman really is, someone who is next to you. Now, of course, in most families, sometimes you are not that close to your uncles, your aunties. I'm not that close to my uncles and aunties. I don't know that much what's going on with their lives. But when I hear that my uncle has decided to follow Christ, or I hear that there's a tragedy in my family, my heart feels different than if it was just someone else. There is still something closer in that kinsmanship, which makes it special. Now, when we look at Boaz, and we look at this unnamed kinsman redeemer, there's this kind of moment where you're like, okay, well, they're just kind of talking about Ruth as property, and this land as just more property. And this transaction, when we read it on one hand, just sounds like a business transaction. But actually, underneath that layer, there is honor being talked about. If you take this land, you are responsible for the honor of the widow's husband, of Elimelech. There's this honor there. If I take this land, if I buy, or if I move into my uncle's house, I take on the honor in that house as well. Of course, you would also take on any shame, any past. actually Elimelech left. He left and headed off and went off to Moab when there was a famine. He left his people to go someplace else. But because there's this land here, there's this willingness to say, well, actually, I will take on that. I will take on that past, but I hopefully will redeem it to something better. I will even take on this foreign woman who is an outcast, and I will bring her so that she is one of us. And that's what it means to redeem, to actually bring something that is outside and come and bring it into your ownership, into your belonging. Now, the whole picture of Boaz and this relationship with Ruth, it points to the picture of Jesus and his relationship with us. You understand, actually, we are that foreigner. We are Ruth. We're outsiders. We don't belong to God. We are sinners. We don't fit in. No matter how much we want to, we could not be perfect. We could not be brought into his life unless we were redeemed. Unless someone said, actually, I see you and I see what your life is like, but I still bring you into my fold. I still bring you into my family. I still choose you. Let me explain it this way. So when I was growing up, you might be surprised to know this, but when I was a young boy, maybe about 9 or 10 years old, I wasn't very tall. I know that's surprising considering how tall I am today. But I was quite short. The other thing was that I was surprisingly not athletic. I mean, my body type was more of the pudgy, Pudsy the bear, as opposed to some lean, beautiful, athletic gazelle. So I was slightly pudgier. Obviously, I'm a symbol of absolute strength now. And I was quite short. Obviously, not like me today. They used to do this thing called sports. And they used to do this thing called sports. And they would do this thing where they have teams. And so it'd be like team sports. And it would be really great because it'd line us all up in a row. And then two people in the front would pick teams, and they'd pick the best people to be on their teams. For some reason or another, they kept picking this person, and this person, and this person, and this person, and this person. And I knew that they wanted to save the best for last, which is why I was always last. And then they would always put me last to kick the ball or hide me away or to tell me to go way out in the field where I can't make any mistakes. It's only because I was so good, all right? But actually, you know that feeling when you want to be picked, you want to be chosen, you want to feel validated in some way, but you're always picked last. Or you're always ignored, or you're always left out. You're the person that no one wants to dance with. You're the person that no one ever calls when they go out. You're the person who just scrolls through your Instagram feed and has endless FOMO because it's not you, but everyone else is having fun. You're the one that you think is uglier. You're the one that can't seem to get the job. You're the one that always seems overlooked when there is a promotion. You're the one that's ignored. And then there's that feeling where you really, really want to be picked. You want to be validated. You really want to know that actually, I would really like to be redeemed. I wish someone would want me. I wish someone would care for me. This was actually Ruth. She married someone and then her husband died. Then she was brought into a foreign country. Do you want to know something else about Ruth? She couldn't have kids. She was barren. They were married for 10 years before the husband died. Pretty much your only job as a woman is to have babies. 10 years of trying, not having a baby, that starts to wear on you. Every year goes by where you're like, maybe this will be the year. Oh, still not pregnant. Every month goes by where you're saying, oh, it still hasn't happened. It's not going to be me. Great. I'm a foreigner. I'm left out. I can't have kids. Where do I fit in? I want to be redeemed. I want to be chosen. In this story, then, you have this picture where Boaz comes and sees her. And he's like, well, I know your past. You're not from here. You're not the same as us. Your beliefs, what you grew up believing, maybe in child sacrifice, I know that that's what you used to think. But at the same time, I see the way you are here, the honor that you show towards your mother-in-law, even though you have no right. I don't know whether you will be able to have children, but I still desire to redeem you. It's funny because actually Boaz is not interested in the property. He's interested in the girl, in redeeming her. He has property. But this other guy, he knows, Boaz knows, actually everyone just cares about the property. That's why he leads with, we have this property. Would you be interested in it? By the way, there's this girl. But for Boaz, it's the opposite, right? When Ruth comes to him, he's not like, oh yeah, you're the girl with the land. Yeah, I'm definitely going to go and sort this out tomorrow so I can get the land. He's like, don't worry. Whatever happens, I'll sort this out tomorrow. His interest is in her. For us, actually, and I know it's different, I will admit, as a guy trying to read and imagine yourself as Ruth is not really quite the same thing. But for us to understand, actually, we sometimes yearn for status or for position or to validate yourself. I tell you, when I was in Edinburgh and I have to go see Alex Chow again, I know every time I see him, how many books has he published now? Oh, I haven't published any. I'm never going to write a book. I don't know why I feel like I would be somehow validated if I write a book, because it's actually, who reads anymore? No, just kidding. But I know that when I go there, there will be that wrestling where like, oh, getting older. What's happening? What have I accomplished with my life? And it's hard because you want something to feel validated. You want something to know that you are special or chosen. The beautiful thing about this story and the beautiful thing about our life and our understanding is that you have been chosen and you have been loved by God. He chose you to be in his family. He loves you so much. He knows your past. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows what has happened, but he wants you still. The part of kinsman is the beautiful part. See, Jesus became our kinsman. He came and lived here on earth. You know what that means? It means he became human so that he could be our direct kinsman. He could understand exactly what we're going through. He could understand our situation, and he could be here with us. He's not just a guardian that lives in the distance. He's not just a redeemer. He is a kinsman. He must become one of us. And you know that sandal exchange, which we think is really weird? That sandal exchange is Jesus. Actually, you know what I am doing? I am giving my life in exchange so that you can have life, so that you can belong here. This transaction is made valid by the exchange of my life for this. That is that contractual legal thing that he makes clear, that life given for us. You begin to understand, man, our God, Jesus, he is so good. He loves us so much. There are times, actually, I know within British society where we know we don't fit in. We don't feel quite the same. We might have more confidence when we're here at church, when we're people similar. But sometimes when we're outside, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know how much to drink. We don't know what to order. You know, it just feels different. And we find our identity so wrapped up in our culture and our cultural identity. And what Jesus is saying, actually, come to me and let your life and your culture be with me. The beautiful thing about this story is that when Ruth comes and joins Boaz, you know, it's that phrase in the beginning which he says to Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. When she ends up with Boaz, it's that same thing. Actually, Boaz, your God is my God. Your life is my life. Now, when we take that analogy and understand our relationship with Jesus, it's when we come to Jesus, we say to him, actually, Jesus, your life is my life. Where you go, I want to go. Your people are my people. And so we ask, actually, God, who are your people? Well, one, it's the believers that we have here. But we know, actually, God's love extends so far out. God's love just extends so far out. You can't just live for yourself. You really have to say, actually, God, I want your redemptive love. I want you to redeem all the people. I want them to know just how precious and how loved they are, how accepted they are. When I look at society now, actually one of the things that is most depressing or most frustrating is seeing people try so hard to gain acceptance, to gain appreciation, to get likes, to feel validated in this way. I think last week when we were outside Tteokbokki, we watched someone spend 15 minutes trying to get the perfect gram in front of Vanguard Supermarket. I'm sure the girl who was not in the photo, who had to take the photos, probably got hit by a car 3 or 4 times because she was in the street just trying to get the perfect gram. I did go out and ask them, are you doing this for the supermarket or for the gram? They said, for the gram. I was like, okay, that's crazy. But you want that perfect picture because somehow you might feel validation. You might feel liked or loved. You know what's funny is Jesus, when he looks at those perfect Instagram pictures, he doesn't see that. He sees the whole scenario. Not just that, he sees what's in your heart. And he wants you to understand how much he loves you beyond that. And in our society, we're spend so much energy chasing the wrong kind of social currency, the wrong kind of status. And so many people are lost and alone and afraid. Actually, Jesus, he is so good. He brings peace no matter what your cultural background is. He gives hope no matter what your current status or your situation is. He gives you promise when you feel like everyone has betrayed you up until this point. This passage goes on. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Like, how amazing is that? This woman who has not been able to have children suddenly gives birth. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." So this is speaking to the mother-in-law now. And these women at the gate were like, "Oh, you who called yourself Mara, this bitter person who feels like life has been so bitter to you. It's been so unfair. Actually, see how good God is? Wow, how this one daughter is so great. Such more blessing than 7 sons." The way we look at this is this. If we look in our society, and actually there are people who are bitter towards God, bitter towards life. This relationship Ruth has with Boaz somehow brings new life to what was bitter there before. If our relationship with Jesus is strong, you have the power and the opportunity to bring joy, to transform that bitterness in someone else's life into something new and something fresh. And in this case, more amazingly, it is a relative, a family member. And this was completely shown in love and patience and honor, and God transforms this once bitter situation into something beautiful. I know for a lot of us, there are people in our lives that we know are struggling or going through hard times, and we don't know how to help them through that. But the promise is there. You know, when you walk with God, if you let him redeem you, if you understand he's your kinsman, if you walk in obedience and love and honor to him, he can transform those situations into something else. The other thing it also shows is that God's timing, God's plans, and God's bigger picture. I imagine for Ruth, when she was like, "Why can't I have children? I guess it's just never going to happen." You come to this point where you think, well, that's it. That's just how it's going to be. But actually, God had this much, much greater plan. Actually, that God didn't want Ruth to just be a Moabite, but actually she wanted Ruth to be part of this story. That wasn't to have a son with Elimelech, her passed away husband. See, what happens is actually the son that she gives becomes someone of great importance. This obedience, faith, and humility leads into this. This passage goes on and says, "Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, in the line of Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer." Like, it can't get any more kinsman than that for the Jewish people, can it? He is literally their kinsman. For us who are outside, we're like a Moabite. We're not Jewish. And yet, the same way that we see this kinsman redeemer redeem someone outside, we understand that actually Jesus redeems us who are outside. Like, this is so beautiful. how much God loves us. And even someone who is like, you know, actually, it's so unfair. My life is so bitter. Things have gone so bad. And God turns it around into this amazing, beautiful plan. And what's funny is Ruth doesn't even know. Ruth doesn't know that eventually she becomes the great-great-great-grandmother of David. And even if David's born, she doesn't know. There's like how many sons before David, right? Like, we sometimes get so locked into our current situations, to the current hopelessness, current frustrations, that we lose sight that actually God's plan is way bigger. It is so much greater. And that we have this amazing ability to trust in this perfect kinsman redeemer. We do not have to panic about our situations. We can just keep walking in obedience, faith, and humility. This, then, is the family of the line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, I know, we're all thinking, Salmon. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Like, this story, I mean, it could have just gone a completely different way, right? Boaz was just ugly and turned out to be a really bitter man, and so was mean to people all around him. Ruth shows up. She's a foreigner. He's mean to her. Doesn't ignore her. Ruth dies. That could have been the story. And then it would not have made the Bible. And then Ruth would not have been in there. It could have been in the other way. Naomi says, Ruth, Orpah, you guys go back home. Ruth says, okay. Cool, nice knowing you. See you later. Stays in Moab. Does not live happily ever after. You know, it could have gone a million different ways. But you see, actually, in each one step, when they are walking in obedience, faith, and humility, they're not fighting so much for their own thing. They're saying, you know, let's just do what's right. Let's do with what we believe, you know, God is leading us to. You know, Boaz was doing his best to live according to the Jewish laws at the time, leaving space for people who are gleaning, caring for the orphans and the widows. These small things ends up letting them be a part of a greater story. All of us in our lives, we have these moments where we can choose. Do I want to be angry at this person? Do I want to be bitter at them? Do I want to treat this person unfairly? Do I want to look for my own selfish gain? Do I want to fight for just something for my own glory? Do I want to trust in God, or do I want to depend on my own ability? And in each of those circumstances, whenever they come up, we have that moment to stop and say, actually, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? You who are my kinsman redeemer, you who are close to me, who brought me into your life, who holds me dear, what do you want? Whenever those moments come up and you just start talking to this, God, what do you want? Because this is what I feel. This is what I'm thinking. And you just be still before him. He will make it clear. And then you have to walk in that way of obedience. You have to walk in that way of faith. It's a beautiful promise that God gives us. This truth that he draws us in. That he, Jesus, didn't just exchange a sandal, but he exchanged his life so that we could be brought into this family. Jesus is our kinsman. He is our family. He became human so that he could actually be our family. He could understand. He could dwell with us. Secondly, Jesus is our Redeemer. He didn't just come here, but he said, actually, I'm going to pick you. I want you to be on my team. You're not just a leftover. You're the one I want. You know, you think you want validation. I want to give you that validation. You are important. You are validated. You are precious. You are loved. You belong. You're not rejected. Even though we may have heard these words growing up, or we may have faced them in our life, that moment when you realize, actually, Jesus, he has redeemed you. He sees you. He knows you. He chose you. And he loves you. That is so powerful, and that is so precious. The challenge for today is actually to give Jesus your heart today. Like, if this is the first time you're hearing this about Jesus, if you've come to church but you've never said, actually, Jesus, redeem me. Redeem me from my past. I'm not just a Moabite woman anymore. Redeem me from my past. If this is your first time during worship, just pray, God, actually, I want you to redeem me. And then afterwards, just tell someone, actually, I prayed that today. Pray that Jesus would redeem me. The second thing, though, is actually leave your past behind and come to Jesus. If you know you keep making choices out of your own selfish desires, today's the day to say, actually, you know what? Stop. I'm going to leave that behind. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to come to Jesus. I want to have that joy of being redeemed by him. Let's just be still before the Lord. Let's close our eyes, and as the worship comes up, let me just pray and lead us in a time of just coming before him. You know, Lord Jesus, last week as Ben was just sharing about the threshing floor, you know, that place where almost the offering is being made. Lord, and then Ruth goes there, and she lays at the feet. Lord Jesus, in the same way, actually, when we come to you now, Lord, it's like we come to the altar, and we come to your feet, and we lay there at your feet. And we say, Jesus, actually, you who have given your life for us, you who are our kinsman, you who are our redeemer, Lord, let us dwell in your redemption today, Lord. Will you forgive us from our sins, from our past? Will you take our fears and our concerns and our doubts? Will you let us dwell in you today, Lord? That we truly just come to the altar and we offer our lives before you, Jesus Christ. You gave your life, that sandal, and you exchanged it for us. And now we come to you and say, Lord, then you take our life. Let this contract be solidified before you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks, Bert. Well, what a beautiful story about God's provision. And the challenge for us today is to give our hearts to Jesus. And as we sing this song, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will just tap in your heart, and let's come to a very honest moment with Jesus. And after the song, I'm just going to have a moment of stillness and quietness, and we're just going to respond to what we have sang.